Revelation chapter 8. Back in chapter 4 of Revelation, John found himself caught up into heaven to witness the time known as the Great Tribulation and to witness it from the grandstands of heaven. While he was in heaven, he saw a throne and he saw God sitting on the throne and he saw Jesus, the Lamb of God, come take a scroll out of God's hand. The scroll had seven seals, and as Jesus began to open up the seven seals, the events started taking place on earth, the events of the Great Tribulation. 2 weeks ago, we saw in the beginning of chapter 8, we saw Jesus getting to the seventh seal. And when he opened it, there was a brief pause in heaven, silence for about a half an hour. And during that time, the angels who are about to blow seven trumpets, seven angels blowing seven trumpets, are getting ready. And now we pick it up in verse 7. This is the seventh seal. The seventh seal contains the seven trumpets. So it's kind of like one of those little Russian egg doll puzzle things, you know, where you open up one thing and a bunch of stuff is inside it. And so you open up the seventh seal and the seven trumpets are inside of it. When we get to the seventh trumpet, we're going to see that there's seven bowl judgments contained in the seventh trumpet. So we see this. Okay, let's move on. Verse 7, here we go. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." In other words, you think it's bad so far. Wait till the next three go. Woe, woe, literally. Oh, we're going to have fun tonight. This is happy, happy, joy, joy night. Oh, boy, I've just been looking forward to this study. About as much as I'm looking forward to chapter 9 and chapter 16. Those are the yucky ones. Okay, here we go. First angel sounds. First angel up to the bat. Says the first angel sounded, and literally in the Greek, it's that the first angel blew his trumpet. The word trumpet's built into that word sounded. He sounded his trumpet. Now, just to remind you of something that I thought was fascinating. I had not heard this before. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. But we suggested back in chapter 7. Remember back in chapter 7, the first three verses, it says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now, we mentioned back there when we looked at this back at chapter 7 that it's possible that those four angels might be possibly the first four of the seven angels that are blowing the trumpets here in chapter 8. Two reasons why. First, back in chapter 6, when we saw the six of the seven seals being opened up, remember the first four seals were different. The first four seals had the four horsemen attached to the four seals. Remember that? And so they kind of stood out. It was kind of like there was a group of four angels that were riding these horses. They were different. The first four seals, and then you had the last three seals. So there's kind of a pattern already been established that out of seven, the first four are set apart. So I'm just throwing this out as a possibility. Secondly, notice what the angels in chapter 7 are told not to hurt with their wind. I mean, that's what you blow a trumpet with, right? Wind. They're not to hurt the earth and the earth or the sea or any tree. And that's a lot of what the next judgments, as we've been reading, that's what those judgments are all about. These first four trumpets have a lot to do with the earth, the sea, and trees. It's not all of it, but I just throw that out as something for your Trivial Pursuit games. Okay. And so the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. Now, I don't know if any of these things, I don't know if this has struck you, but some of these judgments that are coming on the earth are kind of reminiscent of the plagues in Egypt. There are some parallels there. In the plagues of Egypt, remember Moses had these 10 things that through with God's help, that brought on the nation of Egypt to bring God's deliverance from his people. And the first plague in Egypt was turning all the water into blood. The seventh plague had to do with hail coming down. And when it came down, it says in Exodus 9, it says that it was hail mixed with fire. And so here we see with this trumpet, we see the hail and fire mixed with blood. So it's just kind of interesting little parallels here. Now, this idea of red hail apparently is not a unique phenomenon. Scientists have recorded many other times where red rain has fallen from the sky, and apparently they don't know quite what it's from. I wonder, when you see this stuff coming, it says they were cast on the earth, the hail, fire, and mingled with blood, and there was cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. I wonder if it could be something like the acid rain stuff. I mean, that could be a description, maybe, of, you know, water mixed with fire. When you think of acid rain coming down, and they talk about all the, you know, the forests in Canada and all that are dying because of acid rain, as a possibility. Who knows? See, some of this stuff, it's interesting. I you know, when you look at some of the stuff 2,000 years ago, you think, well, that is a miracle. How could this be happening? And nowadays, we're in such a strange, bizarre world that we can almost see some of it happening with man-made stuff, can't we? You know, some of this stuff sounds an awful lot like nuclear-type stuff. It's possible. It could be, on the other hand, something that God just simply does himself. You will hear some Bible teachers, as they're teaching through Revelation, they'll make everything sound as if this is all human stuff, and we'll interpret all this in the light of our modern human, you know, experience. And that's a possibility. I mean, who knows? We don't know how this stuff is happening. That kind of brings up kind of the issue of how we look at this stuff, how we interpret some of this stuff in Revelation. And this is one of those chapters where people tend to get a little weird on. It's because, I guess, you know, some of this stuff seems so fantastic, so absolutely incredible, that, you know, some people have a hard time seeing this literally. And I can understand that. I mean, it seems awful fantastic to me too, you know. And some people have a hard time seeing some of this as literally. And so they will take and interpret some of this stuff symbolically. For example, it says a third of the trees are burned up. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is described
King Nebuchadnezzar is described as a tree. And remember, he has the dream, and the tree is cut down, and a band of iron is placed around it for seven seasons. Until the grass grows up, or whatever. And so there we see a symbolic thing where a tree is representative of a man. So it's possible. I'll extend you that much. It's possible. I personally tend to look at this stuff a little more literally, though I got to say this. You know, John is writing and experiencing this stuff. He's witnessing this stuff with a mind that is only experienced with the world at 90 AD. You know, how would a man living in 90 AD explain the watch on your arm? How would a man living in 90 AD explain the car you got here in? How would he explain, let alone a nuclear war? So we need to keep those things in mind. And I guess with some of this stuff, what I'm trying to say is, I think we kind of have to be a little bit loose with some of this stuff and not try to get too dogmatic about stuff and say, well, this
is talking about acid rain in Canada.
You know, well, maybe it might mean something more like what it says. Maybe there will be hail and fire. Who knows? It's not like God couldn't do it. You know, I mean, if God can speak and the worlds are flung into existence, don't you think God can make hail and fire and blood come down? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I don't think that's anything too big for him. You know, if you can believe Genesis 1:1, we ought to believe Genesis 1:1 that says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If God can do that, certainly God can do whatever he wants. So, anyway, I just raise this up to you. These are some of the issues, and you'll hear lots of different ideas on these kinds of things. The best I'm going to do is give you lots of different ideas, suggestions, possibilities. Who knows? But we just kind of keep a little, you know, we don't want to get all locked in on something, because when God does it, God has permission to do this his own way. Okay, just because I think it's got to be this. No. God will do it however he wants to. Again, the third of the part of the trees burnt up and all from all this stuff coming down. This, some have described this as a atomic fallout, the byproduct of radiation fallout, damaging the crops on the earth. Verse 8. And the second angel sounded. The second angel blows his trumpet. And as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Now, it says, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire. Now, some have suggested that this is talking maybe about a volcanic explosion. I guess that's supposed to be one of the big things in the movies nowadays, isn't it? There's supposed to be a couple of volcano movies out, you know, and stuff. Maybe it's a volcano. You know, maybe God's going to watch one of these movies and get an idea or something. I don't know. And some have suggested that some of this stuff could sound like things that have happened, like with Mount St. Helens and all. There's a big volcano that's starting to sputter and spout down in Mexico right now that's got some people concerned, and the Mexican government's trying to get their evacuation plans on this, and I couldn't pronounce the name of the thing if I tried. It was some weird long, like 20 letters into it. Volcano. Okay. That's possible. But the language, I just want to throw this out, the language here in the Greek, that word as, that's a big part of the sentence here. This thing that's being thrown into the sea, it says, is as a great mountain. It doesn't say it is a great mountain. The Greek word is hos, H, the long O and an S. It's a comparative. It's something that's like a great mountain. So that kind of opens up some other possibilities other than just like a volcano. It could be something like a meteorite.
something like an asteroid. We talked about this back in chapter 6. Pulled that. Remember, there was that Newsweek article back in March 24th about, with all the fervor over the Hale-Bopp comet and all. And there was a bunch of articles that came out on on the things that our world scientists are trying to put together on early detection systems and all. There's some 2,000 what they call near Earth objects. They estimate. They're called NEOs, near Earth objects. Some roughly some 2,000 of them, more than a half a mile wide, but is what they estimate there are out there, things that are going to be close to us at some day. They've only charted 300 of them so far. So there's lots of room for lots of surprises. In 1908, a 200-foot rock blew up over Tunguska, Siberia, flattening thousands of square miles of forest. A meteorite half a mile wide would throw enough debris into the atmosphere to block out the sun, plunging us into a years-long night. It happens every 100,000 years or so, or so they say, and it could happen at any time. It could be something like that when it says, as a great mountain. So we kind of he's using kind of some comparison language here. And he says it was cast into the sea. Some of the commentaries have made a point of the fact that it was cast into a sea. It's the sea. In the Greek, the definite article is used, which means a specific sea is the general idea. And so quite a few commentaries like to suggest that possibly it's talking about the Mediterranean, because that is the sea in John's eyes. Some of what we've been reading here could be limited in scope to the Mediterranean area. Possibly. When we're talking about, this mountain being thrown into the sea and all the disaster and things happening, it could be, maybe, limited to the Mediterranean area. Maybe not. Others see this as a global thing. And it says a third part of the sea became blood. Now, whether this is a literal thing or whether... we know now, even now, of the dangers of the red tide when the little red planktons multiply so much and they cut out all the oxygen out of the water and they kill everything in sight. This monstrous red when the conditions are just right and all the plankton multiply, it wipes out everything that the stuff gets near. Maybe it's talking about something like that as a possibility. Verse 9. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, again, whether this is talking about the Mediterranean or the whole oceans of the world, those are different ideas, different possibilities. It says, a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. I thought it was interesting the way it described this. In the Greek, the word that says that's translated life is the word psuche. It's the word that we usually use to translate soul. Now, it is used other places to describe animal life. So we don't want to get too dogmatic about this. But it is also the word that is usually used to talk about a person's soul. Psuche literally means breath. It literally means breath. And I was thinking about, if this was a red tide cutting out the oxygen out of the water, well, all the animals that are breathing die. Who knows? Just different possibilities. A third part of the creatures which were in the sea had life died. Now, I don't know if you noticed this. There's a couple of things that are interesting with these first four trumpets. Did you notice how everything happens to thirds? Did that jump out at you as we were reading this? Everything was done to thirds, a third part of the sea, third part of the creatures, a third part of the ships, a third part of the rivers, and all this stuff done in thirds. rather than trying to get strange on you and talking about numerology and what the number 3 represents, let me just point out something else instead. In Acts, look at Revelation 6:8. We've already looked at this. This is something that's already happened. Revelation 6:8, it says, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth." Now, see, this is towards the beginning. This is just with what seal was that? That's the fourth seal, where a fourth part of the earth dies. Now, as we progress, and we're now into into the second trumpet. Now it's a third. Now do your mathematics here. Which is greater, a fourth or a third? Third. Now look at Revelation 16. Look at Revelation 16, verse 3. This is the next batch of seven. Well, at the seventh trumpet, we get the seven bowls. Look at 16:3. It says, "And the second angel poured out his vial or his bowl upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man." Now, see, people like to compare the bowls and everything, and the bowls and trumpets say we're all the same. No, it's not. It's different. Look at this. It says here, "And every living soul died in the sea." So you get the progression here? It's getting worse. It's getting worse. See, here, well, we're in this middle section with the seven trumpets. You know, it's just a third of everything. It's going to get worse. In fact, that's the message of that angel flying through heaven, right? Whoa, whoa, whoa. You think you've got it bad now. Wait till you get to the last three trumpets. It's getting worse. Now, there's a principle in this. In fact, let's go to, where do I want to go? Exodus 34. I'm winging it here. Oh no, I've left my notes. Exodus 34. Look at verse 5. This is that place where God is revealing himself to Moses. Moses has said, "God, I just really want to see you. I want to know you." And God says, "Well, you know, you can't really see my face. You're gonna be toasted, man. So I'll let you see a little bit of the backside of me as I go by." Okay? And so verse 5, "The Lord Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord," or proclaimed the name Yahweh, literally. "And the Lord, Yahweh, passed by before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation." And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Now, see how God described himself to Moses? And it's interesting how a person describes themselves to you, huh? You know, and you hit the important parts first, don't you? You know, and if there's a reason to the order in Exodus 34. Because God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, long-suffering. I'm kind of glad about that, aren't you? You know, we were praying tonight, you know, "God, help me not to think that you're always going to bang me up inside the head every time I sin." Well, in Psalm 103, it says that God has not dealt with us according to our sins. See, he doesn't go, "Oh, he did it again." "Oh, again! Again!" with me, it sounds like applause. I mean, it was like, whoa, I mean, that's, you know, that's what it would be, you know. And but you see, that's not the way God works. He is merciful first. He is merciful first. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2. It says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? See, that's how God works primarily first in our lives, is with goodness, with mercy, being patient with us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Now see, he's been answering the charge of people who say, well, God, he's always been promising to come back, you know, and everything's just been the same, like always, you know, and everything. And he's saying, look, God hasn't given up on his promise. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And see, here, even in Revelation, as we're talking about the awful judgment of God, we've got to keep in mind, gang, for one thing, God's been waiting a real, real, real long time before he's been bringing this spanking on the earth. You know, he doesn't reach for the paddle immediately like some of us dads do. You know, he waits, so that his kindness might lead us to repentance. But there are times, beloved, when we don't respond to the kindness, do we? There are times when my little boys do not obey. Now, I know your little boy never does this. Absolutely never does this. And there are times where Daddy has to get a little bit sterner in his talk. And then, of course, there is the famous counting. One. Two. Now, sometimes I have to count to three about four or five times. You know, before... Wait a minute. Did you hear me? I said one, two, hoping that my kindness would lead them to repentance. But you know what? Sometimes their stiff little necks just won't give. And there are times when you have to up the ante a little bit. Maybe you have to threaten with a timeout or something. Maybe you have to threaten to take the Nintendo 64 away for 10 minutes. And maybe if that doesn't work, maybe you have to get the paddle out. And see, God works that way in our lives, doesn't he, beloved? For some of us, he's been merciful a long time, hasn't he? And he's just wanting so much that his kindness might woo us to repentance, to woo us to change, to do the things we're supposed to do, to take care of the things that we're supposed to take care of. But beloved, when you start hearing God counting, one, do you know what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm talking about? When the conviction gets a little bit hard, maybe somebody has a word from the Lord in the prayer meeting and they talk about some certain sin and that's your sin. And you feel the conviction.
Well, maybe God's counting on you. You know, 1, 2, 3, counting. And see, beloved, even in the book of Revelation, we see the pattern, don't we? God makes it harder and harder and harder. He's waited thousands of years before this judgment has come. Thousands of years with plenty of warnings. And so, beloved, we want to learn to respond soon, quickly, to His kindness, to not wait for the hard things to come, like, you know, suddenly we lose our family and we lose everything. You know, the guy that's out in the street that smells like it's horrible and looks horrible, covered with filth. You know, I don't think the enemy went up to him one day and said, "Would you like to be a street bum? Here, take a whiff of this. How would you like to have this cologne now today?" You know? No, no. But it's a slow slide, isn't it, beloved? And when you feel yourself sliding, beloved, wake up. Wake up. Let God's kindness lead you to repentance. Don't wait till God has to start paddling. Till you start losing the things that are the most precious to you. Respond now. And let God do His work in our lives. Wake up. Wake up. When you feel God's chastisement, pay attention. Verse 9. Let's see, where are we? No. Okay, a third part of the ships were destroyed. Okay, a third part of that which had life died. A third part of the ships were destroyed, verse 9. Now again, if this is talking about the Mediterranean, maybe it's talking about a third part of the ships that are destroyed in the Mediterranean. The word destroyed is kind of fascinating. It means to change something for the worse or to corrupt, like to rust or something. Who knows? Maybe they're not all blown to smithereens. Maybe they all rust out or something. Oh, who knows? And by the way, our 6th Fleet, U.S. 6th Fleet, is in the Mediterranean. Think of the fishing industries, food supplies being wiped out as a third of everything is gone. Verse 10, and a third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. Now, is that, you think it'll be Elvis? She just shakes her head. A great star fell from heaven, burning, as it were, a lamp. In other words, it's burning like a lamp, like a candlestick. This thing is on fire, this great star. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Now, it says there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. Really, the description here in original language, it could be talking about anything coming into the atmosphere, whether it's a meteorite, whether it's a satellite that goes out of control, whether it's the Mir space station, whether it's an intercontinental ballistic missile. I mean, that would be pretty good, you know, a great star falling from heaven, burning like a lamp. That would be pretty descriptive. And it says it fell upon the third part of the rivers and the fountains of waters. In other words, upon the fresh water supply. Fresh water supply is affected here. Verse 11, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, the name of the star is called Wormwood. Wasn't Elvis. Sorry. Opsinthon. Opsinthon. That's the Greek word. Just in case you're curious what the name of it is. Opsinthon. Translated wormwood. This is the only verse that this Greek word is ever found is in the New Testament, is right here. We don't have a lot of things we can refer to. I will mention this. I wish I knew somebody who knew Russian so I could confirm this. But according to Chuck Missler and Ray Steadman, they both said that the Russian word for wormwood is
Chernobyl. Chernobyl. The city in Russia, 80 miles from Kiev, 1986, nuclear plant exploded. Does that ring any bells now? You know, the huge radioactive cloud that went up into the air, polluted crops, air. They say only 31 people died, but that was just the immediate 31 because that was under the USSR, so they had to say 31. They couldn't give the full number of the thousands that died from the radioactive poisoning. That's fascinating. That's interesting. Now, I am putting a little bit of hesitation on here because one of these days I want to find somebody who speaks Russian and I will ask them. And in fact, I've got a good source now because we've kind of gotten to know there's a young pastor in Jerusalem and started Calvary Chapel of Jerusalem. That'd be a cool place to have a Calvary Chapel, huh? And his wife is a Russian Jew, and she's from Russia. So as soon as they're leaving tomorrow, and as soon as they get back, I'm gonna check this out. Is this true? This is fascinating. That would explain a lot of stuff, wouldn't it? If you were thinking of this in terms of radiation poisoning or something like this. Apparently, this star that falls causes a great deal of pollution to the world's fresh water supply. Verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten. Now, for what this is worth, the word smitten, it means to strike or to smite. And it's somehow a third part of the sun was stricken or smitten. Now, I don't know if this is a literal thing, that the sun itself is stricken, or whether it's just talking about the sunlight in general. And the third part of the moon and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now, so it's not just affecting the sun, but it affects the moon and stars. Now, some people like to throw in the word eclipse here, but I don't think that's appropriate. Because if it's an eclipse, it's not going to affect the sun and the moon and the stars. I think we're talking about some kind of an atmospheric thing. And in fact, when it says the third part of them was darkened, the word darken in the Greek, it means to cover with darkness. It's used in Luke 23:45, where when Jesus was on the cross and the veil was rent in the temple, was torn in the temple, it says the sun was darkened during that time while he was on the cross. And it says the day here, it says here in verse 12, it says, and the day shone not for a third part of it. Now, it's not talking about as if our daylight time is going to be shortened, and so instead of 12 hours, we're going to have 9 hours, or you know, a third part of it's going to be gone. It's not talking about the length of it. It's talking about the brightness. And so the idea is that, I mean, to me, it fits the idea as if, you know, the atmosphere has, you know, there's particles in the atmosphere, whether it's dust, whether it's ashes, something in the atmosphere is cutting back the light by 30%. Cutting back the light by 30%. Jesus describes this in Luke 21, verses 25-28. So where he says, and there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, I think he's speaking here. I think the people that are going to pay attention to this are going to be the Jewish believers that are on the earth during going through these things. And when they see these things going on the earth, then they better start paying attention. We're getting very close to the end of the tribulation. So, verse 13, last verse here. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. Now, some of your translations probably say eagle, if you have New American Standard or NIV. The reason, it's not because some translator didn't know what he was talking about. It's just that there are different Greek manuscripts. We don't have the Apostle Paul's or here the Apostle John's original handwriting. We have copies of copies. Some of the copies have the word, the Greek word for angel. Some of them have the Greek word for eagle. Really doesn't make a whole lot of difference. Something up there is flying. Okay. He says, and I heard an angel. And actually, the language is, I heard one angel, or I heard one eagle. Something separate from the seven guys with the horns. Okay? Or maybe they're saxophones. I don't know. But there's those seven. This is somebody separate. I heard an angel, verse 13, and it says, flying through the midst of heaven. Flying through the midst of heaven. That phrase, the midst of heaven, is a single Greek word. It's a single Greek word. We might translate it flying through the middle heaven. It could be referring to... some of the translations feel that it's talking about the place where the sun occupies at noon, the middle heaven, that being, you know, the middle part of the sky, so that everybody can see it. And so some people think that that's the idea, that's the concept here, that this angel, this eagle, is flying where everybody can see it, in the middle heaven. That's a possibility. I have heard people use, to describe this Greek word, to describe outer space. And the reason they do this is because in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about being caught up into the third heaven. And if you want to figure out what the three heavens are, the first heaven is the atmosphere. The second heaven is where the stars are, out in outer space. And the third heaven is God's throne, where God is. And so somebody being caught up into the third heaven is being caught up where God is. And so some people would, you know, they say, well, the middle heaven then is outer space. And so maybe this is talking about a satellite or something like that. Possibly, and people will, and especially the folks on TBN, will, because this same word is used three other places, all in Revelation. It is used in Revelation 14:6, and this is the TBN verse where it says, "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven and having the everlasting gospel to preach unto all them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people." And they will use that, saying, well, our satellite is this angel flying up preaching the gospel. Until you get to Revelation 19:17, this is the other place that it's used, and it says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven." Same word. Birds, I have not found birds flying in outer space yet. Okay? So, I think it's just talking about up in the air, okay? I did all that to just waste 5 minutes. But to say, I don't think that this is talking about up in outer space, okay? I don't think we're talking about satellites. We're talking about something up there in the, where birds are flying. And this angel, or eagle, is saying with a loud voice, he's saying, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Woe, woe, woe." He says woe three times because there are three more trumpets yet. He's not just saying woe, 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 woe. Because there are three trumpets remaining. There's a cry of anguish. It's a cry of warning. And you know what, God always, always gives us fair warning. Always gives us fair warning. You watch every time that God has brought judgment on the earth. He has always brought, always given fair warning to the people on the earth. And He does that for us too, doesn't He? And again, I would say to you, you know, if God has been warning you, pay attention. He says, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." A better translation for this phrase would be, "Woe, woe, woe to those who make their home on the earth." The word inhabitants means to make your home, to live in your house. on the earth. It's not just talking about people being alive here on the earth. It's talking about those people that this earth is their home. This earth is where they're comfortable. Where is your home? Where is your home? Where do you feel comfortable? Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation, your manner of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." And what Peter is saying is that, look, you ought to look like to everybody else who's comfortable here in this world. The people who love to, you know, they like going out to the river on the weekends, you know, and they like to have their parties, and to them Sunday is, I mean, it's football day. You know, Sunday is baseball. Sunday is sports day. I mean, that's what Sunday's for, right? Right? See, God wants you to look like an alien to them. Not look like them. God wants you to be an alien to them. So that even though they may slander you, even though they may speak bad against you, when they look at your life and they see the difference. See, too often we do it backwards, and too often we're trying to be liked by the people in the world. And so we try to be like them. God says, no, you need to be a little different. If you're like them, they're not going to see what they need. God wants you to have... You know, do you know how to spot tourists at Disneyland? Tell me, do you know how to spot tourists at Disneyland? Well, let's see. If they're from Germany, they are the men with the plaid pants, and they have the big camera, and they have the black socks, you know, we wear the black socks with the tennis shoes, yes. We can spot the Germans, yes, yes, we can, yes. We can spot the Japanese, yes, we can spot the Japanese. They're the ones wearing the suits and the ties to Disneyland. Why are you wearing suits and ties? This is Disneyland, really big. You can spot tourists, can't you? You can spot someone who is an alien in this land. Someone who's not from this place, can't you? Can your friends who don't know the Lord, can they tell that you're a Christian? Or are you just like them?
Can they tell by your accent? Yes, yeah, yeah. Can it tell you speak a little different from them?
Maybe you don't have an accent, but are your words different than them? Do you use different language? Do you treat other people differently than they do? Beloved, whoa, whoa, whoa to the inhabitants of the earth. Oh, beloved, be careful that we're not copying the world here. We want to be those whose home is in heaven. Citizens of heaven. We got a little heavenly accent in it. You know, and when they hear you speak, it's like, oh, where are you from? Well, I know where I'm going. Whoa, whoa, whoa to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. In other words, you think it's bad now. Wait till we get to the next three trumpets. Let's stand and pray. Father, we want to thank you that you are, first of all, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, Lord. And Lord, though the world and the folks in the world might want to read these same passages and jump on us about what a judgmental God you are. Oh, Lord, if they only knew
your patience. They only knew your mercy towards us, Lord. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, because we have tasted your mercy, O God. Lord, we've begun to see that you are so gracious, so kind. Lord, when we see how much you love us, Lord Jesus, we are your bride. And when we see how great your love is towards us, Lord, your gentleness towards us, Lord, when we see how you are constantly working to beautify us, Lord, loving us with your word, washing us in your word. Lord, we want to be like you. We want to be like you. I pray, Lord, that maybe we'd kind of be renewing our citizenship papers, Lord. Because, Lord, we don't want this world to be our home. We don't want to be resident aliens here, Lord. We want to just be here on visiting visas, Lord. Knowing that any day we might be recalled, Lord, home, where we belong. I pray, Lord, that you teach us how to talk heavenly language. Yes. And I pray, Lord, that you teach us how to reflect your kingdom, Lord, that we represent. And Father, I pray that if a brother or sister here, Lord, has just been struggling and just a little bit caught up in the wrong things, Lord. Oh, Lord, show them your mercy towards them. Lord, may we respond to your kindness. Thank you, Lord. And may we have a heart, Father, for the lost. Father God, we ask that you would please give us a heart, Lord, for those who do make this world their home.